Would you go with me to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Good Shepherd Baptist Church, Lord. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the good news, dear Heavenly Father, that no matter how far away we've gotten, no matter how deep we are in sin, you still say, though your sins be like scarlet, come to you and you'll clean them white as snow. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for the opportunity to share that word with a lost and dying world. And dear Heavenly Father, with all that's within me and with all that I have, may the name of Jesus be lifted up, that lives are challenged, lives are changed, souls are saved, and God is glorified. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Good morning, Good Shepherd Baptist Church, friends and visitors. We're coming up on Thanksgiving holiday. And when I was just listening to Sister Dorothy sing that song about Take Me to the King, and just our topic today, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 8 through 16. Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 8 through 16. And when you sing about Take Me to the King, it just reminds me that so many people, we want to please God. We truly want to please God. But so many things come in the way. We want to be able to approach God's throne and just lay our burdens out there and just say, tell him that we love him, tell him that we praise him and make our requests known. But so often we're not sure how to approach him. We're not sure what God is pleased with. We don't know where we stand with God. And with this special day of Thanksgiving coming up, this day of coming up of prayer and reflection, where we're going to sit down as a nation, prayerfully as a nation, with all the woes that we have in this country. And even with all the woes that we have in this country, y'all, it's like Brother Fox was when he was praying and he was saying, there's countries where the people are just being shot down on the streets. But we serve a God who's able. We serve a God who's able. But what I want us to do is I want us to take an inventory of our lives and take a look at those of us who are saved and take a look at where we've served God and look at the times when we thought we were serving God and then we come back just to find out that we missed the mark. We missed the mark. And we're thanking God for all he's done. And he let us set our goals of but I want to serve him better. I want to reach a little higher. That's my prayer for this Thanksgiving is, Lord, use me more. Take me higher. Draw me closer. So, in order to do that, I believe we really have to start as Christians, as those who name the name of Christ, we got to stop living here, okay? As we say on Wednesday nights, we've got to stop living below our privilege as Christians. What we need to do is we need to start aiming higher. The only people, I read this last night, the guy said, the only people, let me make sure I don't mess it up. This is good. He says, the only people who are always satisfied are those who are seeking mediocrity. If you're always just looking to be okay, you're going to be just okay. At some point in our Christian walk, we should want to seek more. We should want to aim higher. I'm going to borrow a couple terms from the military. And the first one is to aim. We're going to talk about aiming to please God. Aiming to please God. Ushers, you may be seated. Aiming to please God. The definition of the word aim: to position or divert firearm or an arrow, etc., so that upon firing or release, the discharged projectile will hit a target or travel along a certain path. I'm going to compare that to our Christian walk. Just like when you have a rifle, you have a target. You have something that you're shooting for. And you put that rifle, you point it in such a path that it's going to hit the target. In our Christian lives, we should have a target that we're trying to hit. We are trying to please God. Well, also in the military, they have a group of people who are known as snipers. And they're skilled marksmen, highly skilled marksmen. But even though they're highly skilled marksmen, there's something that they use that sets them apart from the other highly skilled sharpshooters. They use, the term is called dope, D-O-P-E, dope. And it means data on previous engagements. Data or data on previous engagements. What that means is for a sniper, when he's trying to hit a target, he has this little notebook, and it has all the wind calculations, it has distance, it has obstacles, it has from every previous engagement that he's been trying to track or shoot, every target, he's got a book, a little notebook, that helps him hit the target better. It's called his dope. This is my dope. This is all the data that I need to hit the target that God has set for me. This is all the data you need. It's data on previous engagements. The law, the prophets, the apostles, it's all here. You go and you get your dope. And when you read this book, it will help you focus in on that target, which we're talking about today, which is aiming to please God. Today we're going to talk about four disciplines. We're going to read Hebrews 13, 8 through 16. Hebrews 13, 8 through 16 in the King James Bible. And we're going to concentrate on four disciplines. One is establish your heart with grace. Two, bearing his reproach. Three, giving thanks always. Four, do good and communicate. Share the gospel. Do good and communicate. Those four things, according to this passage, these are just four things that you can pull out of this passage, which will help you to focus in your aim as we go through this life, attempting to please God. Let's read Hebrews chapter 13, verses 8 through 16 in the King James Bible, and it reads, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered within the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate. Forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we're going to talk about aiming to please God. aiming to please God. First thing he tells us to do is he says, verses 8 through 12 speak of establish your heart with grace. Establish your heart with grace. Let's start with verse 8. Before you can establish your heart with grace, you first have to understand who are we dealing with. We're dealing with Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why is that so important when you're trying to please God, when you're aiming to please God? Why is it so important that we understand who first Jesus is? Because there's nothing worse than somebody giving you some rules and regulations. You know, y'all ever sit down at, you can't hardly do it with Monopoly, but there's other games, the board games that we used to play when I was a kid. And you go to somebody else's house and they claim what they call house rules. Now, you've read the instructions on Monopoly. You read the instructions. But then you get to this Joker's house and you're playing and you get ready to do whatever it is you're going to do. And then he claims house rules. What's that? Well, he just changed in the middle of the stream. He didn't like the way the game was going, so he just changed the rules. And you say, you can't do that. He said, yes, I can. House rules. God says, when you look at this book, he says, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. So whatever you see in Genesis, you will see in Revelation. Whatever you see in Genesis, you will see in Revelation, in every place in between. In John 1 and 1, turn your Bibles over there to Gospel of John. Gospel of John 1 and 1. And it reads, church, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. And the Bible says he was there in the beginning. If you turn your Bibles over to Revelation 1:8. Revelation 1:8. And it reads, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I need to know that. I need to know that. You need to know that, because you can get yourself all twisted up and off into some strange fire if you don't know that. If you don't have the consistency of your convictions, you're in deep trouble. Verse 9, he says, once you understand that Jesus is who he says he is and always will be who he says he is, verse 9, he says, make sure that your heart is established with grace and not with works. Even today, churches, Christians, we have a tendency, we always want to slide away from grace. Grace is a gift. Grace is given to you and I without merit. There is no merit. So you are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, without any merit of your own. But he says here in verse 9, be not carried away, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. He's talking to the Hebrews. That's why they call it the book of the Hebrews. He's talking to them, and they're still set on trying to worship God by works. And they're wanting to be saved, and they're wanting to try to get some merit. They're trying to show God how good they are, instead of seeing how good he is. Many of us are guilty of that. Whereas one say, Lord, look, I gave to the poor. I fed the needy. I don't cuss no more. I don't smoke no more. And those are all good things. But your salvation is not tied up in that. Your salvation is not tied up in how good you are, but how good God is. And if you turn your Bibles to Galatians 1, 6 through 8, Galatians 1, 6 through 8, you're going to see how easy it is for people who have professed faith in Christ to just kind of just slide off to the side. And when I'm talking to people who I've grown up with, and I know we all were in the same church, we had good doctrine, a good pastor, good teaching, and then they come at me with, well you know, if you don't go to church on the Sabbath, then you're really not a true Christian. Well, where'd you get that from? He says, stay away from strange doctrines. In Galatians 1, verses 6 through 8, and it reads, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the people in the book of Galatians. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. In other words, Paul had clearly preached to the people, if you believe, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. He didn't add anything to it. There's nothing to add to it. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Paul is talking to the Galatians. He said, I can't believe I just left for a minute. I taught you everything you could know about grace. I told you you couldn't work your way to heaven. And now, he says, you've already gone off to another gospel, which is not another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Do you hear what Paul is saying? Do you hear what the Apostle Paul is saying? He's saying, if anybody comes to you, if somebody comes to you and tells you, you know, you have to believe on Joseph Smith and read his book, The Pearl of Great Price, in order for you to really be saved, and you could become a Mormon. And I was speaking to a Mormon lady, and she told me, I told her, I said, man, you're saved by grace through faith and through Christ alone. And I told her that. And she looked at me, and she went, she did tiss, you know, one of those. I said, what? She goes, oh, it's too bad. That's all you know. You don't know. You don't understand that there's more to it. I'm right here, Joe. I'm right here. And you know, she said it, but guess what? There's other folks in the church who may not have codified it quite that well, but they say the same thing. They say, you got to be baptized. I'm a Baptist, y'all. I'm a Baptist. But there's no magic in that water. There's no magic in that water. You're saved before you get to the water, or you ain't saved. Well, you got to go to church on the Sabbath. You got to work and worship on the Sabbath. If you want to worship on the Sabbath, go right ahead. That's what the Bible says. There's no restriction against it. But don't tell everybody else they got to worship on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is on a Saturday. It's okay if you want to worship on the Saturday, on the Sabbath. But that's not a merit. That's not anything that's going to add to your or my salvation. Now, since we got Thanksgiving coming up, don't you eat that pork. You know pork is unclean. It's unclean. It's you can't eat pork because it. Look, y'all. You put a ham out in front of me on Thanksgiving. Okay? And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bless it and eat it. Now, if you got a health issue, that's different. If you got high blood pressure, don't be down there eating on no pig. You know better than that. But if aside from that, there's no merit in it. And Paul is saying here, he says, if anybody tells you that, let them be anathema. Do you know what that means? He says, let them be accursed of God. Do you know what that means? Let them go to hell. That's how serious he's about people messing up the gospel. People trying to complicate the gospel. People trying to make it so that people can't get in. The Bible says, don't let anybody take away the simplicity that you have in Jesus Christ. You believe on the name of Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's it. That's why they call it good news, y'all. Because if I have to add anything to it, I'm in trouble. And by the way, if whatever it is you think you're adding, if Christ didn't get it done, what makes you think you can get it done? If Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless sacrifice, could not get it done, what are you going to bring to the table? What are you or I going to bring to the table? That's why the only thing we can bring to the table on this Thanksgiving Day is say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son so that we might be saved. That's a tough concept, y'all, because in this world, pretty much, there's no such thing as something for nothing. Pretty much in this world, you know, there's, and the truth is, even with salvation, there's a price. It's just that Jesus paid it all. And he paid it while you and I were yet his enemies. Wow. Oh, man. Woo, thank you, Lord. It's one thing to die for your friends. It's a whole different ballgame to die for your enemies. So we have to let our hearts be established with grace. We have to let our hearts, in order to please God, we have to approach him knowing full well that I'm saved by his goodness, not my works. And you know what that does? That prevents us from getting culturally crooked with our preaching and our teaching. That teaches us, that just keeps us from going all kind. We go down all kinds of rabbit trails when we start adding works to the gospel. You never know where you're going to end up. You could end up with David Koresh somewhere. For those of y'all who don't know him, David Koresh led a lot of people down a wrong path, and they just followed him because he kept telling them there was stuff that you could do. There's something that you could do that would bring God's grace to you. And he got a bunch of people killed because they didn't understand. Their hearts weren't established with grace. Their hearts were established with works. And the Bible tells us, God said, I cannot, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tells us, God says, I cannot let you have a say-so in this work. He goes, even the faith that you have, you got to get from God. And he tells you why. He said, because I know you. He said, because I know your nature. He said, because I know that if I let you have anything to do with you getting into heaven, you're going to get into heaven and throw your chest out and start talking about, yeah, buddy. Yeah, you know, I used to be a sinner. I used to be down and out, but ooh, now, you know, I pulled myself. God said, no. He says, when you come into his heaven, the only thing that you and I will be able to do is say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you looked down and had mercy on me. Let your heart be established. Let your heart be established with grace. Avoid that taste not, touch not, taste not, touch not. None of that is going to bring merit into your life. Verse 9. He says, as we said before, so I say now again. I'm back over to, don't want that one. Go back over to Hebrews. Back over to Hebrews. Thank you. Hebrews, verse 10. He says, we have an altar. Therefore, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Under the old priesthood, the priest, when they would sacrifice an animal, they actually lived off of the sacrifice. When they would sacrifice an animal, they were permitted to eat portions of the animal, and only the people who did the priestly work. And so what he's saying here to this, to the Hebrews, he's saying that system has been replaced and done away with by grace. There's still a sacrifice that's required, but it's no longer the blood of the goats and the lambs and the rams. It's the blood of Jesus. And many of us have a problem with blood. And they talk about Christianity being a bloody religion, and it is. It is. But God would have them sacrificing animals day in and day out. Well, we look at that, and we have sort of a sanitized vision of it. Things were dying all day, every day. Sacrifices dying. In the garden, God said to Adam, he said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Adam had never seen death. Adam knew that it was wrong, but he had never seen death. From that time forward, if you recall, when God put them out of the garden, when he found them in the garden, they were covered with leaves. They had fashioned themselves aprons of leaves. And the Bible says that God made them a garment, a coat of skins. Guess what? For the first time, there was bloodshed. And there was bloodshed because of sin. And when you fast forward to the tabernacle, to the temple, you see bloodshed day in and day out. Because when you don't see that blood, you know, when you sit down to the table and you cook that hamburger or whatever it is, you're totally detached. You're totally detached from how that hamburger became hamburger. You're totally detached from the fact that something had to die. Blood had to be shed. And God wanted them to get a picture. God made sure they got a picture that it was something, when it came down to the sacrifice for the temple, God made sure it was a picture that they understood it was something that was innocent. Something that had done nothing to no one. It had to be something innocent. Something that was special to the family that had to be sacrificed. And the blood had to flow. Because he says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So we may not like when he talks about the bloody sacrifices and talk about the blood of Jesus, we may not like that. And that's a good thing because that means something is pricking your conscience and letting you know, it lets you see how ugly sin is. We saw these people in Paris just last week, just shot down, just gunned down as though they were animals, gunned down. When you see that, what you got to understand is, that's a result of sin. And that's why God tells us to aim higher in our own personal lives, because sin ultimately ends up with death. He says, the people who ministered in the tabernacle, they don't get to come to minister with this new grace, with this establishment of grace, because you can't do both. You cannot try to get to God through works and your own merit and try to get to God through grace. He said, because if it's great, if it's work, it's no longer grace. And if it's grace, it's no longer work. He says, so you can't try to put in a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of me. Though we try mightily, but I want to challenge you with this. Some of you have been there already. Some of you have been there. One day you're going to be on your sick bed. You're going to be laid up on your sick bed. And you ain't going to be able to do nothing. And some of y'all been there already. Some of y'all been there. And I ask you, what did you have to offer God then? What did you have to offer him while you felt your life, you thought it was ebbing away. All you could do was say, Lord, help. That's all you could do. Say, Lord, help. Guess what? In God's world, he's saying, that's all I wanted from you in the first place. Why don't you do it while you're able-bodied? Why don't you just say, thank you, and Lord, help. And stop adding to the gospel. And when you tell somebody else the gospel, tell them, here's what it comes down to. Lord, help, and thank you. I believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for my sins. Thank you. Don't try to mix grace and works. Accept the free gift of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 through 11. Hebrews chapter 2, just go back a couple pages. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. And understand, our Savior, I told you there was a price that was paid. The price, it salvation is free to me, but the price was paid by Jesus. And it reads, for it became him for whom all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Bible said that in order that you and I might have salvation, in order that you and I might have an opportunity to go to heaven, in order that you and I might understand the good news that we could share it with other people, the Bible says that he took on all the suffering. He took on all the suffering. And he took on all the suffering because he had to come as a man and be presented as a perfect sacrifice, a perfect sinless man. And he did this for what? So that you and I could be called brothers. I'm a brother of Jesus Christ. You're a sister. That's staggering. That's mind-blowing. The creator of all the heavens and earth said, I went through all this. I let them pluck my beard. I let them beat me raw. I let them abuse me on every level that they could possibly abuse me. And I did it for what? So that I could come and live amongst you and I could call you brother and you could call me sister. Oh, man. What love? What? That's why the Bible says that the angels are in heaven saying, why are you even concerned with these people? What is man that thou art even concerned with them? The angel said, we messed up. The Bible says a third of the angels sided with Satan. When Satan rebelled against God, it said a third of the heavenly host. Now, I don't know how many that is, but I know it's a whole bunch. A third of the heavenly host sided with Satan, and God kicked them out smooth. You're out of here. No redemption, no forgiveness. You're out of here. So now the angels, the ones who are still in heaven, well, just as the angels, are sitting there saying, okay, now wait a minute. This man down in your garden, you told him don't do this, and he did exactly what you told him not to do, and you made a way of provision for, you made a provision for forgiveness for him. What is this? They don't know. And I want y'all to know, the more you know about Christ and the more you understand about the price that he paid so that you and I can come and worship, so that you and I could have a ticket to heaven, so that you and I can tell the world it's nothing I did, it's everything he did. The price that he paid for that. On this Thanksgiving, before you jump into that plate. Just stop for a minute, reflect, and think about what he's brought you through. Sickness, finances, jobs, divorces, good marriage, bad marriage, churches collapsing around you, watching people who you thought were really something, finding out that they're really nothing. And he opened your eyes. You were walking with scales on your face. For so many years, I thought I was okay. I mean, I really thought I was okay. Until I deferred to my data of previous engagements. When I went to this book, when I went to this dope, and he told me, "You're a wretch. You're a mess." See, because as long as I was looking at me through my eyes, I could have wrote that book. Y'all, for those of us close my age, you read that. How many of y'all read that book? "I'm okay, you're okay." I read that. "I'm okay." Because I was trying to impress girls back then, and so I was trying to build up my vocabulary. And this was a book on psychology, which I've come to find out is pretty much psychobabble. But it sounded so good. He said, "I'm okay, you're okay." I challenge anybody to look in this book and walk away saying, "You're okay." What you're going to do, if you look in this book and you're honest, you're going to walk away saying, "Lord, help. Lord, help." And that's exactly, when you look into the law, into the Ten Commandments, you're going to walk away saying, "Oh, Lord, I can't hit that. Lord, help. Lord, help." Jesus suffered outside of the camp. He suffered outside of the camp because he was separate from this world, from this world system. And then we go to verse 13, and let's talk about bearing his reproach. Verse 13, bearing his reproach. 13 and 14. "Let us go forth, therefore, now that we've established our hearts with grace, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." God is saying, for those of us who are Christians, we're like Abram was. You know, you read the story about Abram. You read the story about Abram leaving the land of Ur, and God said to Abram, he said, "Abram, I'm going to take you to a land, and I'm not going to tell you where you're going. I'm just telling you, start walking and just keep going." And guess what? You and I, those who have named the name of Christ, those who have believed on the name of Jesus Christ, you and I are just like Abram. We don't have a city here, y'all. This is not our home. We are pilgrims and travelers. We're passing through. And while we're here, we're supposed to seek the good of the city where God has placed us. That's what he tells us to do. He says, but we don't have a city here. So our allegiance, when anybody asks me, "What is your culture?" I tell them my culture is Christianity. I'm a Christian above anything and everything else. I'm a Christian before I walk into the voting booth. I'm a Christian before I go to a family reunion. I'm a Christian before and above everything. That's my culture. And he says, because Jesus was crucified, and because of his reproach, his burden, turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. You want to know, "Lord, how do I please you? How do I aim to please God? How do I live a life in such a way that God is pleased with everything I do?" Establish yourself with grace, and then learn how to bear the reproach of Christ. A simple way of saying it is, learn how to take some stuff. Just learn. I was speaking with a lady just yesterday, and she's a school teacher, and she was almost dismayed because you sit there and you look at kids anywhere. You look at them in the mall. Can't keep their mouth shut. Got to have the last word. Can't take nothing. And it's to their own hurt. It's to their own hurt. He says, when he says bearing the reproach of Christ, what's he say here in 1 Peter? 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Why are people persecuting Christians? Why are people saying, you got to take those Ten Commandments out of the schools because some kid might read them and believe them? You got to take the crosses off of the cars. You got to take the crosses off the city square. You can't have Christ anywhere in the public. Now you can go. You can't pray in school. Think it not strange concerning fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened. When you're serving Christ, don't think it's strange when people just come turn on you. He says, but rejoice in as much as we are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On your part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, excuse me, on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. People cannot stand the cross. I had an encounter with a gentleman where I went into a drugstore late at night, and I walked in. It was just two people. It was about 2 a.m. I went to get some medicine, and it was about 2 a.m., and there was these two men who were standing there, and one was, how do you say it, politically correct? He was gender confused, okay? Obviously gender confused. But when I walked in, he said, hi. Everybody, I said hi to him. He said hi to me, and I walked on back. And then as I approached the front counter, and the two men, they were standing there talking, the guy, the checkout guy and the other man. And I was just, hey, you know, how you guys doing tonight? It's 2 o'clock in the morning. And the guy turned around, and he looked at me. And he was smiling when he first looked at me. And then he looked down at my shirt. Now, I didn't know what I had on. I'll digress for a minute. I wore my Dallas Cowboy hat when I went home on vacation. I'm walking around through Cleveland Airport. Get that thing off! What are you talking about? I didn't know what they were even talking about. I didn't know what kind of... It's just a cheap cap. I didn't know. But they saw that sign, that Dallas Cowboy, that star. They saw that star. And they didn't know but one thing. They hated that star. When I went into the drugstore that night, the guy looked at me. First, he was smiling. Then his whole visage changed. He literally started frothing at the mouth with anger. And I'm thinking, what did I do? I had a cross on my T-shirt. See, now, you, saints, you may not think that people know you call yourself a Christian. You may not think America is a Christian nation, but if you go over to any place overseas, they'll tell you America's a Christian nation. Ask any Muslim, he'll tell you. You're the great Satan. That cross represents Christ. And he says, when you represent me, it's a dividing line. The word of God is an offense to those who perish, who are perishing. There's a dividing line when people, and he says to us, be ready to bear the reproach of Christ. He says, don't be thinking that this Christianity, this Christian walk is a cakewalk. Don't be thinking that, oh, I'm saved now. Da-da-da-da-da, everything is wonderful. Understand, there is a battle going on. There is a war going on between light and dark. And when you name the name of Christ, you might as well just put a big old cross right on your chest, because there is a real enemy who wants to destroy you to such a point that you might be dismayed and you might think it's strange when you're saying, what did I do? What did I do? When you go to a school board meeting and you bring up Christianity and they try to shout you down, you say, what did...
Where did I woke up in bizarro world. What happened? What happened? But he says, for those of us, be ready and willing. And he said, oh, by the way, make sure you aren't being persecuted just for being an evildoer. See, because we want to say, yeah, you know, I walked into the store and I shoplifted just a little bit and they got on me because the color of my skin. No, you're a crook. That's why they got on you. Some people say stuff, obnoxious stuff out in public, and they say, you know, they're persecuting me because I'm a Christian. No, you're a knucklehead. That's why you're getting persecuted. He says in the scriptures, he says, make sure that when you are being persecuted in this world, you're doing it for the righteousness of Christ. And then when you know that you haven't done anything, you know that it's that cross. It's that glow about you. You know you're okay. He says, count it joy, y'all. Count it. He didn't say it was joyful. He said, count it all joy. Reckon it to be so. When you're trying to keep your marriage together and things aren't going the way that you know they're supposed to be going, and you're crying out to God, Lord, fix it. He says, in the meantime, count it joy. Know that God is working. He's working on your behalf. We may not know how he's going to work it out, but we know he's working. When you're on the job and the people are just purposely trying to drive you crazy, understand, God is working it out. Parents, our biggest battlefield, our biggest battlefield is our children. When you tell them one thing and they do the absolute opposite, count it all joy. When you say to them, I told you good as I could speak, don't do that. And they do it anyhow. Count it all joy. Knowing full well that when you tell them what God told you to tell them, when you give them the word, it's not going to come back void, y'all. Train them up in the way of the Lord. Train them up in the way that they should go. And they will not turn away from the word of God. God will draw them back. Can I get a testimony? Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? God will draw them back as though he put a hook in their mouth and drug them right back into the church house. I'm not supposed to be here. I was headed that way. No, left. I was headed that way. And God put a hook in my mouth. And every dream and every aspiration that I had planned for me, he said, that's the wrong direction. And he pulled me back this way because I've been taught better. I knew better. And I'm telling you, parents, don't have any confidence in yourself. Have confidence in the word of God. You tell them, and then it's God's responsibility. He'll pull them back in. Amen. Amen. He says, but we have got to learn as Christians how to take some stuff. I was really proud. It's been a couple months now. She's out of the news, but that Kim Davis up in Kentucky, the lady who refused to issue marriage license for same-sex couples, same-sex so-called couples, and she refused to do that, y'all. She put her $80,000 a year job on the line because she said, I can't do that. She said, I can't do that. And I've told you before, a lot of Christians had a very difficult time with that. But she said, if I'm going to be persecuted, I'm going to be persecuted for doing what God has told me to do. And God hasn't changed that. And when Peter was arrested, and Peter went to jail, and they told him, don't preach in Jesus' name. And Peter preached in Jesus' name, and Peter got arrested. And it was against the law, y'all. It was against the law. But Peter said, you decide for yourself. Do I obey God or do I obey man? He goes, that's the decision you got to make for yourself. But you saw what Peter decided to do. So learn how to take the reproach that's going to come. When you name the name of Christ, the reproach is going to come. But God's purpose is he wants those people, even that man who looked at my cross on my T-shirt,
and was snarling at me. The reason we bear the reproach, the reason that we continue to put his name out there, not to aggravate people, but that they might be saved. Do y'all have a little bit of, do you have enough care? Do you have enough care for the men from ISIS who just killed all those people over in Paris? Don't you know God wants them saved too? I want them punished, and God's going to punish them. But when God says, I wish that none should perish, don't you know that means none? And you know what tool he's using to make this happen? He's using you and me. And he's saying, keep my son's name out there. Make Jesus Christ an unavoidable issue for those who are perishing, so that they might have a chance to be saved. I don't like them. I don't like anything they do. But I don't dislike anybody enough to want them to have to spend all of eternity in hell. And that's what God says. God says, I wish that none should perish. So that's why Jesus came and he sacrificed himself. So what? So just the good guys could be saved? No. He sacrificed himself so that the bad guys might become good guys. Amen. Bearing his reproach. We're like Abram. We don't have a city here. We don't have a home here. We're just passing through. Verse 15. By him, if you're trying to get your aim right, you're trying to focus in on pleasing God, he says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Church, I don't know how much you have. I don't know how little you have. But I do know that God says right here in his word, not just thanksgiving, but every day. When he says continually, that means continually. Because if you're continually thanking God and giving him the sacrifice of praise, when you're continually praising him, continually thanking him, you know what you don't have time for? Your own pity party. You don't have time to whine and moan and mope because you got work to do for God's kingdom. Not work that's going to save you, but work that you do because you love him. He says, continually, that is the fruit of our lips. When he says the fruit, I was looking up that word. Look up the word fruit. Why would you look up the word fruit? I just wanted to see, was there something different that it was in it? And to my surprise, I looked it up in the Greek, and here's what he says. He says that word that they translated fruit is the word for produce. Okay, makes sense. So when you go to the grocery store, you see the produce department. But see, if there's never a seed planted, you can't have any produce. Whenever you plant a seed, an apple seed, you expect an apple tree to be produced. When you plant cherry seeds, you expect a cherry tree to be produced. When God put his Holy Spirit in you and me, he expects it to, what, church? Produce. If you're aiming to please God, at some point in time, we as Christians have got to produce some fruit of the Spirit. We have got to be able to have some love, peace, joy, long-suffering. And it says fruit, singular. It doesn't say fruit, plural. It says, so it's all there. And if you don't have that love, peace, joy, long-suffering. What's that long-suffering for? A lot of people get that confused with tolerance. Tolerance, Bible doesn't talk about that. The Bible doesn't tell you to tolerate sin because God doesn't tolerate sin. The Bible says be long-suffering with sin. That means just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray for him again. I'm going to pray for him again. But you never, ever, ever accept sin in anybody else's life, and you don't accept it in your own life. Because when you let sin take root in your life, you know what sin does? Just like the fruit of the Spirit, when you let sin take root, it produces. It produces. And if you live in continual sin, and if you live in rejection of God's truth. Today is so common for people to want to cohabitate. It's just so common. It's almost like when you come to church, it's not even an issue. It's not even an issue. He's living with her and she's living with him and the preacher is living with this and the choir director is living. People don't even notice it. They don't care anymore. They don't care. And you don't understand that when you do that, when you allow continual sin into your life, you set up a root of rebellion against God. And then you wonder, why can't I please him? Why can't I please him? Because your aim is low. Go check your dope. Check your data. Check your data. See what thus saith the Lord. What does God say about living with somebody that's not your husband? Living with somebody who's not your wife? What does God say about that? What does God say about homosexuality? Not what do you think about it. What does God say about it? We're getting away from that as Christians. We're getting more and more to want to rely on my feelings, how I feel and how I think. And that's not going to cut it, y'all. That's not in this book. In this book is what thus saith the Lord. He says, give thanks continually. Give thanks continually for anything and everything. The last discipline we talked about, making sure that we had a foundation of grace and not works. We talked about, as Christians, we've got to learn how to bear the reproach of Christ. We have to learn to take some stuff, y'all. We have to learn to persevere in the face of adversity. We have to learn how to yield to what thus saith the Lord until God says otherwise. You just gotta get that mindset, and he'll speak to you. And while you're in the midst of your troubles, not after you're on the other side of your troubles, while you're in the midst of your troubles, start thanking him. Start thanking him. Start thanking him for everything. He says, give thanks in all things. In this last discipline, learn how to do good and spread the gospel. Learn how to do good. Because you know why? You know why God has to tell us as Christians to do good? Because I'm here to tell you, you get tired. You get tired of helping some folk. Preacher, you said that? Yes, I did. It's like every week is some new crisis. It's some new something. There's just always something going on. And as Christians, we look at the newspaper and we see killing and murder and pillage and you say, I'm just going to put it out of my head and I'm not going to partake in this. God said, when you see that murder and killing and pillage, you're called to partake in it because I want you to do good and I want you to give those people the gospel. And he says, don't grow weary of doing good. Why would he have to tell me to not grow weary of doing good? Because I get tired of doing good. But I got to learn to take some stuff. I got to learn how to get up and say, Lord, give me the strength. Give me the strength to do this, because in my own power, I can't do it. And when you're doing it, when you're helping somebody out, he goes, don't just help people for no reason. He said, make sure you tell them this is compliments of Jesus. I don't want you walking away thinking I'm that nice. I want you to know that I'm doing this because I belong to Jesus. And he has told me not to grow weary in doing well. He says, for in due season, and he doesn't tell you what that due season is, does he? He says, in due season, that means when he says the time is right, he said, I will give you your reward. Oh, that's good news, y'all. That's good news. That's enough to make me get up out the bed tomorrow, put on my boots and say, okay, come on, world. I'm ready. You know, we're going to try this one more time. As opposed to sometimes you wake up in the morning and you just want to pull the covers over the top of your head. You've already looked at the morning news. You say, I don't want any more of that. So if I stay here in my bed, can't nothing happen to me. He said, nah, get up. Get up and set your aim up a little bit higher. Set your trajectory up. Purpose in your heart tomorrow to do better than what you did today. To please God. He's telling you right here how to do it. He's telling you. He goes, do good and communicate. He said, with these things, God is what? Well pleased. You said you want to learn how to please God? You want to live a life that God is going to look at and say, well done, my good and faithful servant? He says, right here. Right here it is, y'all. Put your foundation of grace. Start off with grace. Learn how to take something. Always give thanks. Do good, and always remember, give folks the gospel, give them the gospel. But here's one last thing. Here's one last thing. You've read, you got your dope. You got your data of previous entry. You got that. You got your book. You've been trying to do everything else. You've been letting your life get rooted and grounded in grace. Okay, Pastor. I've learned how to take more stuff from people than I ever thought I could possibly take in my life for the reproach of Christ. I've done that, Lord. I've done that. I've learned how to say thank you in the midst of my trials. Thank you in the midst of my trials. I've learned how to do good. I've learned how to talk to total strangers, give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, invite them to church, invite them into the kingdom of God. I've done all this, Lord, and I'm still not sure that I'm pleasing you with my life. Well, here's what you do. Here's what you do. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, you have this scenario where Christ is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Christ is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's got his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. And Peter, James, and John, they have fallen asleep, and they wake up, and they look, and all of a sudden they see Jesus standing there in front of them. Jesus is standing there in front of them. He's white as, the Bible says he's whiter than any fuller's soap could possibly get. And they see standing with him, they see Moses, and they see Elijah. Now, Peter, being raised a Jew and having dealt with the tabernacle and the temple structure and all these things, he was like, okay, I want to make sure I'm honoring God the way I'm supposed to honor God. And that's why people get caught up in works-based stuff, because they're looking at the Old Testament. That's why people are talking about, well, you can't go to work on the Sabbath. You can't eat pork. You taste not, touch not, because they've looked at the law. They looked at the law. And they read what the prophets have to say. And here you see Moses, who represents the law. And then you hear, you see Elijah, who represents the prophets. And then you see Christ. And you're saying, I just want to please God. What do I do? If you've done all those other four disciplines, here's what you do. And it reads in verse 5, just as Peter was getting ready, Peter suggested, maybe I'll build a tabernacle to give respect to the law, to the prophets, and to Jesus. That's what Peter wanted to do. He's going to build a tabernacle to give respect to the law, to the prophets, and to Jesus. When in chapter 17, verse 5, it says, while he yet spake, while Peter was still trying to get the words out of his mouth, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You want to aim to please God? Here's the rest of the story. Hear ye him. Amen. He goes, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. You want to know how to please God? Hear ye him. And the Son says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Y'all, this Thanksgiving, set your scopes a little bit higher. Let us all start aiming to please God. Thank you very much. We have to stop living lives of mediocrity, y'all, when there's so much peace, joy that God has to offer in obedience. If you don't know Jesus Christ in the pardon of your sins, if you don't know him, you've never made that profession of faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You've been trying and trying on your own. You've been working at it. Yeah, that's the problem. You've been working at it. He says, why don't you get some rest? Why don't you call on the name of the Lord? And he says, you shall be saved. There's some of us who have been, we named the name of Christ long time ago, but we never received that peace that he's given us. We're still, our minds are still going here and going there, and we're caught up in this tradition and that tradition. And he says, call on him. He'll give you rest. But if you don't know Jesus in the pardon of your sins, here's what you got to do first. You got to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says, when you and I do that, you shall be saved. Y'all, this, the whole purpose of church, the whole purpose of coming together as saints is to encourage you in the truth of the gospel. The gospel is simple. It's just not easy. It's not easy because you got to get out of the way. We always want to interject something that I can do, that I've done, that I'm going to do. God said, get you out of the way and accept the simple truth of the gospel that Jesus paid it all. And then get you some rest. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I'll give you rest. Any of y'all heavy laden? You've been trying and trying and trying, and you know you're still coming short of pleasing God. You've been trying and trying. It's not for lack of trying, and you're still not there. He says, call on him. Call on him. If you're already saved, if you're already a Christian, you know Jesus in the pardon of your sins, and you need a church home, would you come? We'd love to have you here at Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Would you come? Come by Christian experience. But come understanding that we're going without the camp. We're going to take on his reproach. And we're going to let a lost and dying world, we're going to proclaim Jesus Christ wherever we go. Would you come? Would you come? Would you come? Man, woman, boy, girl, would you yield your life? Would you put everything that you have and give it to Christ? Knowing full well that he paid the total price for everything. Would you come? Would you come? Would you bow with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you again for Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Thank you for all the folks who are here today, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, I just pray that something was preached, something was said that might cause them to draw closer to you, and that we might be more, consistent in our witness, that we might be more persistent in our witness, that lives are changed and souls are saved. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. At this time, Brother Kevin will come and direct you.
Good afternoon, Good Shepherd. This is our time of giving. For those that would like to have an envelope and you hadn't received one, please raise your hand and we'll make sure that our ushers get you one, and I'll give you time to fill them out.